you have your Bibles, I want you to turn with me to the book of St. Luke's Gospel, chapter 17. St. Luke's Gospel, chapter 17. Believe in God to touch you, minister to us today, the power of his love. Amen. The Bible tells us in Luke 17:11, and it came to pass, as he went to Jerusalem, that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. And he entered into a certain village, and there met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And when he saw them, he said unto them, go shew yourselves unto the priest. And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, and with a loud voice glorified God, and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. And Jesus answering said, were there not 10 cleansed? Were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? There are not found that return to give glory to God, save the stranger. And he said unto him, arise, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you today, God, for your love and your mercy. We ask, God, that you would reach down and touch us with your power and your grace. Father God, minister to us with your love. Touch us with your glory. Let your power move on us today as we give you praise for those things we have received from you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. And amen. Would you shake hands with your neighbor, look him right in the eye and say, hey, it's good to see you this morning. The following proclamation was made by Governor Bradford in 1623, 3 years after the pilgrims settled in Plymouth. To all ye pilgrims, insomuch as the great Father has given us this year an abundant harvest of Indian corn, wheat, peas, squash, and garden vegetables, and has made the forest to abound with game, and the sea with fish and clams, and insomuch that he has protected us from the raids of the savages, has spared us from pestilence and disease, had granted us freedom to worship God according to the dictates of our own conscience, now I, your magistrate, do proclaim that all ye pilgrims, with your wives and your little ones, do gather at ye meeting house on ye hill, between the hours of 9 and 12 on the day time on Thursday, November the 29th of the year of our Lord, 1623, and the third year since ye pilgrims landed here on ye Plymouth Rock. There is listen to ye pastor and render thanksgiving to ye almighty God for all of his bountiful blessings. Amen. Now, in case y'all hadn't caught that, that's the actual document. Amen. I don't say ye and all this, but that was the first proclamation of what we call Thanksgiving. Amen. It was given by people who had starved for 3 years, who had worked for 3 years, and finally through the blessings of God and his help, they found a bountiful harvest. Thank God they did, because we now call ourselves Americans because they survived. Amen. Hello? Amen. I want to talk to you this morning about attitudes. The attitude of gratitude. Amen. Hello? We need to have the proper attitude if we're going to have the right kind of gratitude. Hello? Somebody said, preacher, what are you talking about? Listen to what Ephesians chapter 5, verse 19 tells us. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father, the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And in Thessalonians, Paul made this statement in 1 Thessalonians 5:16. Rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God, Christ Jesus, concerning you. Paul's main object is prayer and praise, thanksgiving. Notice the other important words of this passage: always, continually, and in all circumstance. Amen. Now, it sounds like he's talking about a church service, doesn't he? And we read that and we talk about, well, in church, we're supposed to have psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, and that's how we're supposed to do it. But you know what? He's not talking about church. He's talking about your life. He's talking about every day. You ought to get up in the morning with a song in your heart. Every day you ought to live with a smile on your face. You ought to have a joy in your heart and a peace in you that nothing could disrupt. Amen. This isn't just a Sunday morning or Sunday night or Wednesday night when they sing Granny's favorite song. This ought to be an attitude you got every day when you get up. I got an attitude, I'm going to make it. I'm going to get through it. I'm going to get through it. I'm going to praise God for what I'm going to do. Every time I go to prayer, I ought to have the attitude of gratitude. Amen. When the disciples came to Jesus, you ever notice they kept seeing him go off by himself and pray and come back, lay hands on the sick and him getting healed? He saw all kind of miracles happening after he went off by himself. And they said, Lord, how do we do what you're doing? He said, pray in this manner. What you call the Lord's Prayer is really not the Lord's Prayer. It is our prayer. He just told us how to do it. He said, enter into my gates, how? With thanksgiving. Under my courts, with praise. What's he talking about? Say, when you come to me, it doesn't matter what you're going to call on me about. You need to enter with an attitude of gratitude. You need to come with an alto that, God, I'm going to talk to you. And today I want you to understand, I thank you for where I am, and I thank you for what's going on. It doesn't matter how good or how bad. I still love you, and you are still God, and I still thank you because you are my God. Could you say amen? Several years ago, when I was a little guy, I was in a guy's barn one day, and he had one of them stones that you spin to sharpen stuff with. And me being presumptuous, I sat down and was going to sharpen an axe. And I got to rolling that stone, and I noticed he put water on it. So I throwed some water on it, and I got that axe, and I laid it up there, and sparks was going everywhere just like when he did it. Problem was, my axe was real jagged. It had gouges in it. It had all kind of mess up. It probably wasn't sharp enough to cut butter. He got to laughing. He said, well, it's a good try, but let me show you something. He sat down there and he wheeled that thing around, took that same axe head, spun it across that thing a few times, flipped it over, come back across, gave it around, handed it to me. He said, now, son, just hit the piece of wood over and it just buried up. Just as sharp. He looked at me and said, you see, the problem with what you did, you had the wrong attitude. I didn't realize, but the angle you put that steel to that whetstone is an attitude. If it's right, it hones it real sharp, makes it real good. If it's not right, it makes it jagged and rugged. And you know what? It works for us as Christians. If we got the right attitude, God can just kind of lean us down and sharpen us out anytime he wants to. But if we got the wrong attitude, we get chunks pulled out. We stay tore up and we never sharp. Glory. A few years later, I made the mistake of letting a guy take me flying. I like airplanes, the big ones especially. But you don't go flying with some guy that's crazy. I don't care if he does have a license. And we get up in the airplane, we're flying, and just so you'll know, we flew over a place called Gulf Shores. And when I saw them shadows in the water, I realized what they mean when they say, if you go in the water, you go down the food chain. None of you would ever go in the ocean if you saw what I saw when we flew over. Because just past where everybody was playing, there were some big old fish out there. Some of them looked hungry. I couldn't see nothing but the shadow, but I could tell. Hello? And I'm going to show you how crazy this guy was. He looks at me and he says, you want to fly? I said, sure. This looks easy. He showed me how to work them foot pedals and gave him that. He said, it's yours. Now, I didn't know what a yoke was. I thought it was something in an egg. But he kept saying, pull back on the yoke. And the next thing I know, we're sideways because I pushed the wrong foot down, and that plane gets in, and I'm like, oh, man, and we're losing altitude. And he grabs it, he gets it away from me. He said, man, you got to keep the right attitude if we're going to fly. And I went, this is going to make a sermon someday. Do you realize when they're flying a plane, if they have to stay level, the front of that plane actually has to be nosed up just a little bit to give it the right attitude so it breaks through the wind properly so you can continue to fly? If not, it will actually begin to dip and lose altitude, maybe the slight least bit, but at the same time, you're still coming down. Can I tell you that's wrong with some Christians? You can't ever get into the heights you want to. You keep thinking you're going to get up here, but you keep landing down here somewhere because your attitude's wrong. And though you think you're still flying level, You're slowly but surely descending into something you don't want to get into. But if you get the right attitude and you start working with the right attitude, then you begin to soar into the heights that God wants you to. And when he puts you on the whetstone, it'll make a sharp point on you and everything will start coming out. He'll use you then to work in his kingdom. Could you say amen to that? Oh, that's good preaching. I don't care where you come from. Hallelujah. Amen. And church, if we've ever needed anything, we need an attitude adjustment. Amen. Some of y'all may remember a movie several years ago where this army major got stuck in a kid's military school. And he said, you need an attitudinal adjustment. And he shaved the kid's head with his knife. You see, y'all remember that movie? Later on, he had a blind boy there, and the dog got to barking, and he shaved the dog and the boy with the knife. Lord. I know they didn't do my sermon, but it works. We've got to understand that the whole idea of our attitude sometimes is brought on by our perspective. Listen to this. Dear Mom, sorry I haven't written sooner. My arm really has been broken. I broke my left leg too when I jumped out of the second floor of my dormitory when we had the fire. We were lucky. A young service station attendant saw the blaze, called the fire department. They were there in minutes. I was in the hospital a few days. Paul, the service station attendant, came to see me every day. And because I was taking so long to get the dormitory back and livable, I moved in with him. Now, we are going to get married as soon as his divorce is final. Your daughter, Susie. P.S. None of the above is true. But I did get a C in sociology and I flunked chemistry, and I wanted you to get the right perspective of what I was saying. Glory. What she wanted Mom to understand was it could be a whole lot worse. Glory. But you see, our perspective is what really makes us. Amen. Listen, put this in and realize what I'm fixing to tell you is true. Perspective is reality. Remember that. Because when you're talking to somebody, they don't see it the way you do. It's because their perspective is different from yours. And no matter how hard you try, their perspective becomes their reality. Hello? And sometimes our perception of what God's doing or what's going on in our life, we don't have the right attitude because we got the wrong perspective. See, we got some folks that look at a pyramid, they see a dot because they're looking from the top. Got some others from the side see a triangle. You got some looking at the bottom might see a square. They all look at the same pyramid. Hello? Somebody say, what are you getting at? When I was a kid, my dad used to talk to me all the time about, you need to learn how to use your money. I remember looking at him one time, I said, Dad, you broke, busted, disgusted. Why are you telling me? He said, I want you to be like me. Come on, some of y'all may not understand this. We're so poor, we had to keep a bill of groceries going just so we could eat. And that ain't a bill of groceries like I'm going to the store to get a bill of groceries. That was actually charged. My mama signed every week for groceries. When Frieda and I first got married, we went to the same grocery store and bought groceries. She said, why are we driving to Alberta City to this little yokel grocery store? I said, because if that man hadn't fed us when I was a kid, we'd have starved. And as long as he's in business, I'm buying from him. And my dad would tell me that. And I remember one time I was laughing. He said, son, you need to learn to keep your money. I looked at him and said, Dad, I make as much money as you do, and I ain't even out of high school yet. And I was. At 18 years old, I managed the shoe department at Gaffer's Department Store. I was making good money. I couldn't see what he was telling me, so I was spending money. Y'all know how it is. And if you're honest, you know I'm telling the truth. Your parents are the dumbest people in the world till you get older. They be telling you stuff, you be going, oh, you just don't see it the way I see it. You just don't understand. The problem is they're farther up the mountain than we are, and they can see down the road we can't see down, and we think we know everything, and eventually we find out. Then one day I wake up. I'm married. I got bills to pay. I'm not making big money no more. I'm still spending it. Y'all see a problem with that? Some of you don't. Glory. I kept spending like I was making money, and it wasn't long till Peter and Paul showed up wanting the money I borrowed from Matthew. And I had to go find Mark to get a loan. Glory. And it's not long till I owe everybody their brother and some cousins. Glory. And suddenly I realized my dad wasn't as dumb as I thought he was. Hello? Now, life didn't change that much, but my perception changed. And when I got my perception changed, I began to look at things different. You say, preacher, what are you talking about? The Bible said, in all things, continually rejoice. In all things, continually be thankful. In all things. You say, what are you talking about? It doesn't matter how good or how bad. He's still God. Come on, church. When you get the right attitude and you get the right person in your life, you're going to understand if there's a mountain in front of me, I can tell the mountain about my God. And when I do, that mountain's going to tremble at the sound of his name. When I begin to praise my God about the mountain I'm going through, when I glorify him in the valley, when I talk to him in the storm, and I lift up my holy hands in the midst of the storm saying, praise be unto God, for he is the way, he is the truth, he is the life. Hallelujah. Glory. I got to get to my story so we can get to the turkey. First of all, let's look at the position that all of them was in. In verse 11 and 12, it came to pass that they went to Jerusalem. He passed through the midst of a Samaria and Galilee, and he entered a certain village, and there met him 10 men. Notice something. They were all lepers. They wasn't some of them just traveling with a bunch for the fun of it. They were all in the same position. They were all messed up. They were all there. Could you say amen? But now you say, preacher, what's that got to do with anything? Because they were in that awful position, they had to understand that none of them was better than the other. Oh, that's an attitude. Y'all may not believe this, but we got folks. Let me explain it best in a sermon. There's a sermon out there called Watch Him Dog. Get on the internet. It's probably on there. I used to have it on a cassette. It's a black guy preaching in Atlanta, Georgia. He preached a message called Watch Him Dogs. I might would preach it, but y'all shoot me when it's over with. He talked about the different dogs in the church. You know, the coon dogs that run around all night biting folks. The hound dogs. Any of y'all know a real hound dog? Most of them won't move unless they have to. They'll lay there, you throw a biscuit, and they'll lick the ground trying to get it to crawl to them. But about the middle of the night, something will come up in the yard and you hear, boo, boo, and it keep all the neighborhood up. Y'all figure out who these are. But right in the middle of his sermon, he said, and some of y'all are little poodle dogs. You got to have the special bath sauce and your toenails clipped and painted. And you think you're something special when you walk in late every Sunday and everybody has to stop and be sure you're here. Glory. I didn't say that. That's his sermon. Some of y'all look at me like, oh, preacher, I told you y'all'd shoot me if I preached it here. Glory. But that's an attitude. See, you've got some people that think this church can't function unless they show up and they're here. Come on, church, smile at me. I've actually had a couple of them come by me and say, hey, you don't do what I say do. I leave. One of them actually made this statement to me. You better know which side your bread's buttered on. I said, man, I've been eating bread all my life, and I put the butter on myself. Glory. See, I understand God's in charge. So, I mean, if I move out, somebody's going to take my place. As long as I realize that, I have an attitude of gratitude because I realize I'm here because he put me here, and I won't be here when he's through with me. Amen. Glory. Praise the Lord. Oh, come on, church. That's good preaching. Amen. But you see, some of us don't realize we're all in the same boat. We're all trying to get to heaven. Somebody said, well, you're the pastor. I am. I got something I got to do to get there that maybe you don't have to do, but I'm still trying to make it to the same place you're going, and I'm not going to get there any quicker because I'm in this position. I've got to understand that except for the grace of God, there go I. And if I do that, I understand that by the grace of God, I am a conqueror. by the grace of God, I am an overcomer. Come on, church. Oh, that's good stuff. Oh, I'm hurrying. I know. That little thing's fixing to pop out of the breast of the turkey. Notice this. They were in an awful position. But notice this. They were approachable in an approachable position. No matter what's going on in your life, if you make yourself accessible unto God, He will be there. Glory. It doesn't matter if you're in a storm on the Sea of Galilee or if you're in a cave in the middle of the wilderness. If you make yourself available to God, God will show up and God will be with you and God will comfort you. Could you say amen to that, church? Hallelujah. Amen. But listen, not only was there the position of all of them, but notice the prayer of all of them. In the 13th verse, they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And when he saw them, he said unto them, go, show yourselves unto the priest. And it came to pass that they went. They were cleansed. You say, preacher, what are you getting at? Notice something. They're praying to a God that before this time they didn't believe in. Notice the Bible said they were Samaritans. Samaritans aren't Jews. They don't have a right to God that Jesus is serving because he is the Jews' God. Hello? Not yet. Well, prove that. The lady comes to Jesus as a Syrophoenician and said, my daughter's grievously vexed with the devil. He spun and said, I'm not come but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Notice her attitude. You might be, but you're still the Lord of all. And you're still my only way, my only truth, my only life. She said, truth, Lord, but the dogs can eat of the crumbs that fall from the master's table. Hallelujah. You know what she said? She said, I don't need you to just stop everything you're doing. Just throw me a crumb. I'll make it. Hallelujah. I see these guys walking down the street. They got leprosy. Y'all may not understand what that is, but they're totally outcast from society. They can't get around anybody. They can't walk to anybody. Law says if I see them, I'm supposed to cross the street, cover my hands and eyes, and go unclean. And all of a sudden, here's these Samaritans, doesn't believe in Jehovah. Here's Jesus, the prophet of Jehovah. And they come saying, Master, would you touch us? And all of a sudden, he turns around. He don't say, do some great incantation or something. He just says, go show yourself to the priest. Now, you may not understand that, but what he was saying was, go let the priest look at you, because even though they can't heal you, they are the ones that has to say it's okay for you to reenter society. So walk. And they head toward the priest. You know why? Because they were being obedient. Common horse sense says this is an incurable disease. I'm not going to get anything done. But because Jesus spoke to them, they took his word, and they started toward the priest. And while they were walking, not after they got there, not 6 months later, but while they were walking, they became whole. They became cleansed. Some of them had fingers growing back where they'd rotted off. Some of them had skin coming back where it was gone. And all of a sudden they realized, and one of them noticed he was healed and said, I ain't got time to go to the priest. I got to go talk to the guy that said them words to me. And the Bible said he turns around with an attitude of gratitude and he runs back to the master and he starts praising him and magnifying him for what he had done. Could you say amen? There was the prayer that they all prayed. They all wanted healing. But when they got to healing, something happened. Hello? Church, can I tell you obedience is better than sacrifice? If I get a word from God and I act on that word, God can do anything. I don't need a word from somebody. I've had people give me words. Glory. I have a friend, pastors a church in North Carolina. Of course, you got to pastor a church this big and be the only pastor they've ever had to be untouchable enough to get away with this. But he runs like 4,000 or 5,000 on Sunday morning. He started with 50 people in a storefront. Their tithes run between $1 to $1.5 million a month on average. You know, they have a real financial struggle. He got up one Sunday morning, took up an offering for a missions endeavor that the church was involved in and took up $250,000. But with 5,000 people, he had a whole bunch of super spiritual people that would come up to him and say, Pastor, I need you to give me a word. So one Sunday morning, he said, everybody that needs a word, come stand down front. They all came down front. He has three services, so he did it three times. He got the ushers up front and said, now take these boxes out to them. He had fortune cookies in them. He said, get one. So this way you get a word and a cookie. One of them said, that's a fortune cookie. He said, ain't no different than you walking up somebody on the street you never met and getting a word from them and then falling all over yourself because they told you something and you don't even know if they're saved. If I get a word, I want to know it's from God. Hello? Oh, that's good preaching. I messed some of you up because you're always looking for a word, but they got them over here. Hunan. They free if you eat. Glory. Amen. Glory. Oh, smile at me. He got away with it. Glory. But listen. Luke chapter 17, and one of them, when he saw he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God, fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. And Jesus answering said, were there not 10 that cleansed? Where are the 9? There are not found that returned to give glory to God save the stranger. I don't know this to be a fact, but there's an insinuation here that maybe it was a temporary healing. And the rest of them missed it because he turned and he said unto him, arise, go thy way. Thy faith hath made thee whole. See, sometimes because we forget to thank God for what he's doing, it might not always go through. If in the midst of my blessing, I forget who gave me my blessing, you're saying, wait a minute, God didn't operate that way. Don't tell Moses. Moses took credit for something God did and God wouldn't let him go to the promised land. I know some of you are going to come up at church and he smoked the rock twice. That ain't what the Bible said. The Bible did say he smoked the rock twice, but it also said God told him, you shall not enter into the kingdom of God because you did not sanctify me before the people. In other words, he said, I've been feeding y'all. I've been keeping your clothes from wearing out. And then you want to take credit for water coming out of a rock that's been following y'all the whole time and water coming out of it the whole time. Come on, church. Y'all see these preachers lay hand on folk and they fall out and talk about, I healed them. No, they didn't. If God didn't do it, they didn't get healed. And we need to understand that every good and precious gift comes from the Father. And because of that, every day I get up, I need to thank him for the fact that I'm here. Every day I get up. Come on, church. I'm fixing to close. There's a couple that was in one of our churches. Came to the pastor one Sunday and said, our son was killed in Afghanistan and we want to make an offering and memorial to our son to the church. And they gave the church a certain amount of money and the pastor got up and informed the church what was going on and said there'll be a plaque put on the wall. A week later, there was another plaque right beside that one. It was from a young man that was alive and doing well. But his family looked up and told the pastor, said, well, if they can give thanks for their son, this dad, how much more can we give thanks for our son who is alive and doing well and filled with the Holy Ghost and working for God? And as long as he's here, we can thank God he's here and not just that God took him. Come on, church. Amen. Can I tell you, sometimes we need to be thankful for what we got instead of what we don't have. Amen. We spend all the time thinking about what everybody else has got. And ain't that scriptural? In the last day, saith God, men will be lovers of their own self, covetous, boasters, proud. You know what that means? He'll be trying to keep up with the Joneses and upset because they ain't made it there. That's why your TV preachers are making millions telling everybody how they're going to get rich, how everything's going to be wonderful, and they're never going to get sick, never going to have a problem. It ain't the truth, but they're preaching it, and people are chasing it around going, oh, yeah, I'm going to give to the church and get rich. You ain't never going to get rich in finances given to the church. But you're going to get rich in God, and that's better than money because God can do things for you money can't do. Come on, church. And every once in a while, you ought to be thankful for the things God's done for you instead of thinking about what God hadn't done for you. You ought to get on your knees and thank God for what's already happened instead of worrying about what's going to happen tomorrow. I am not a millionaire. I've worked on $6 million in my life, ain't made it yet. I give up on them other five. I'm still working on this one. Glory. By the time I think I got it, somebody figures out a way to get some more money from me. So I said, well, preacher, why do you give? Because God said I'm supposed to. I blew somebody's mind the other day. He jumped up and said, I'm a giver. But he wanted everybody else to give. I said, well, I tell you what, how much you giving? I'll match you. We still ain't took up no offering. Lord. If you're a giver, give. Let somebody follow you. Instead of waiting to see what they're going to give so you won't outbid them. See, some of y'all afraid you're going to give more than somebody else. Who cares? I found it to be the greatest thing in my life to try to outgive God. I ain't done it yet, but I keep trying. You see, I've got things in my life God can't give me that money can't buy. When the doctors told me and Freedy we could never have kids, I couldn't come up with enough money to get a kid unless I adopted. But I couldn't get my own. There wasn't enough money. Now I'm stuck with two. Actually, four, they multiply. Glory. Money couldn't solve that problem. My wife's had cancer twice. I've had cancer. We're free right now. Why? Because we got a God that can take care of things that money can't buy. I've always been a giver. Since I got saved, it seems like something I need to do more of. And I'm fixing to close, but a few years ago, Frida called me. I was in revival. She called me. She says, somebody has stole the living room furniture. It's gone. I said, I did it. She said, what? I said, well, the preacher didn't have none. I give it to him. We came, got it this morning. I was going to tell you about it, but we was kind of in a hurry. So we got to get back for church. I said, they only had two bedrooms, and their son needed a bed, and that sleeper sofa was going to work perfect for him. She said, what are we going to do? I said, we'll get furniture. Just give me time. On the way in that night, I went by the church. I got some folding chairs out of the fellowship hall and took them home. I put three of them on this wall and two of them over here. I put one in the corner with one in front of it. She walked in the next morning. She says, what's that? I said, couch. What is that? I said, love seat. Well, what's them two chairs? I said, recliner. You put your feet in and lean back. She was not amused. But a few months later, whatever night I walked out of offering or church and people handed me an offering and I put it in a pile and saved it. In a matter of a couple of months, I'd got enough money handed to me from people in churches to completely remodel the living room and buy new furniture. Free. I've learned that God gives when we give. And when we're thankful. We move up here. I go to Buell, get the furniture, and find out there ain't none. She's figured this thing out. How do you get new furniture? Give away all you got while your husband ain't there. I get there, she said, well, I give the living room suit to so-and-so and bedroom suit to so-and-so and I give this to so-and-so and I give that. And I got so excited, I said, call so-and-so, tell him come get that freezer. It's too big anyway, so we gave it away. I could have used a pickup truck instead of a U-Haul. No, I couldn't because the junk we brought filled up the U-Haul. Glory. But the reality is we have a new home with a new full of new furniture. It's paid for. The house ain't, but the furniture is. Hopefully the house will be during the millennium. Glory. An attitude of gratitude. It's looking at an empty wallet and thanking God because you got the wallet. It's not something you celebrate once a year, but you live it all year long. You get up every day and you say, thank you, Lord, because I'm alive. I want to close with this. Stand with me. My dad was actually a preacher. From people I've talked to who knew him and heard him, he was a very dynamic preacher in his day. All my life, I'd never heard my dad talk about Scripture, except when we'd get in a discussion and he'd wear me out because he was trying to make me dig to get deeper. And I'd be talking to him about Scripture, and he'd say, that ain't what it says, son. And then he'd run off on some tangent. Sometimes I know he went way to the left just to make me mad, so I'd dig to prove him wrong. My dad got saved in Mississippi waiting to have open-heart surgery. God touched his life. He came home to Buell. Made it to the first church service that I knew of him being in. In years. The pastor looked at me and said, Brother Stroop, would you like to testify? He said, so you thank God for the streets of gold and you've never seen them. You don't know nothing about them, but that's all you can talk about. He said, others of you keep talking about what's going to happen tomorrow. But he said, this morning, I saw the street in front of my house. And I was thankful it was there. And I could put my eyes on it and see it one more time. And I walked down that street and felt the breeze in my face. And I thank God I was alive. And he said, when I see my family, I thank God that he's given me another opportunity to reach him for his glory. You just sit down. That's probably one of the greatest testimonies I've ever heard. Not because it was my dad, but because he talked about things we take for granted that God does for us every day. And every day we ought to get up, thank you, Lord, for the wind in my face, for the sun on my eye, for the joy in my heart, for the love of my friends, for your grace that is sufficient to take me through. Father in heaven, I thank you today, God, for your word. Master, you said, it is not by might, nor by power, but by thy spirit. God, I just want to thank you. Oh, God, for your love, for your mercy. Thank you, Lord, for your sweet, sweet spirit. It lifts me up every day. Touches my life. In Jesus' precious name. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.